Hello, I'm Father Ray Petrucci. Welcome to Thoughts for the Week. We're going to have a very, very informative, great show ahead. And before we do, though, I need to turn to you, our listeners. You know, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love to have your input as to topics or ideas about the program you'd like us to pursue. And I would like to give you, our listeners, two opportunities to reach us. First, if you want to just put a stamp on an envelope, write us a letter, do so and send it to Thoughts for the Week, Post Office Box 7466. That's Thoughts for the Week, Post Office Box 7466, Greenwich, Connecticut. The zip code in Greenwich is 06836. Once again, that's 06836. If you're on the computer, please feel free to email us at this address, clemens10@aol.com. That's C-L-E-M-O-N-S, the number 10, at AOL.com. While you're on the computer, we'd like you to turn to our internet magazine, Spirituality for Today. You could find that at spirituality.org. That's spirituality.org. And you can find some articles and features and also find our radio program, Thoughts for the Week, available for you there. First, you can listen to it at your own convenience. There are many different programs and topics you could choose. So we hope you take advantage of that. That's spirituality.org. Well, it's time to welcome first my co-host, Mrs. Dorothy Riera. Delighted to have you here. Also, now it's time to turn to our wonderful guest, Kathy Bonner. Now, Kathy Bonner is the Director of Religious Education at St. Catherine of Siena Church in West Simsbury, Connecticut. And it's a joy to have you here. Kathy, welcome again.
Well, thank you very much, Father Ray and Dorothy. It's a delight for me to be here.
And we're delighted to have you here. Well, we know that you are Director of Religious Education. That has become a very wide area, I think. It's we tend to think of it, well, bring in the kids and you bring them up. But it involves, well, you could tell us, the expanse of religious ed. First off, how did you get the job, as it were?
Well, that's an interesting story that started probably 20 years ago. And so when my children were in Catholic school, they were in a wonderful Catholic school outside of Philadelphia, St. Lawrence in Upper Darby. And, of course, I wanted to be involved in their education. And so I was just sort of there at the school helping. And I started teaching fifth grade religious ed for Sister Susan Marie. And the school was run by the Mighty Macs, the Immaculate Sister Servants of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And they were just wonderful. And Sister Susan was wonderful. I was just a religious ed teacher. And my curriculum was grade 5, which was the sacraments. And it was one of those things where, you know, if you want to learn something, teach it. And it really did expose my ignorance, you know, on a scale that I, as a cradle Catholic, all those things I didn't know that I didn't know. And so the more I just prepared for the classes, the more I wanted to know. And so I just started doing my own study. Sister Susan soon asked if I would, you know, be part of the religious ed office, just secretarial stuff. And I saw the workings from the inside out. And it's one of those where you're doing the job and you're thinking, wow, if I ever have this job, here's what I would do, or here's how I would want music. I would want to have someone come in and do music. Well, fast forward 5 or 6 years, we moved to Connecticut. There was an opening at the parish in West Simsbury, St. Catherine of Siena, which is really a wonderful and vibrant parish. We are so blessed. And so in 2001, they hired me to be the Director of Religious Education for grades K through 10. So that incorporates, you know, the sacraments, First Communion, First Reconciliation, and Confirmation. And it's wonderful, and it's affirming, and it's inspiring. Tremendous amount of work, but it's working with parents and children at some of the most wonderful and spiritual and happy occasions that they'll ever have in their lives. But the job's big because it's not just kids, right? We have to form parents. We have to form adults. We have to be forming everyone that we come in contact with. It doesn't just happen in a vacuum, just to the children. No, it has to be so much more. And that's what makes the job fun. We have wonderful families. We have an outstanding pastor, Father Michael White, that has really focused a lot of his attention and support on the formation programs that we have at the parish, both youth ministry, sacramental programs for the children, and now we're incorporating an adult faith formation component that's going to be starting in earnest.
Well, we see how the church has changed because, like you, my children went to what we used to call CCD. Mm-hmm. Now they don't call it like that,
no.
Religious education anymore. Now it's faith formation.
Yes.
And as Joan Kelly and I always comment and say, thank God for the nuns when we were in high school, because they really, really, our generation was so blessed to have such a wonderful education. Fast forward, the parents of today, the younger parents of today, don't have the background and the basis to be able to teach the children. So that's why this faith and family formation has come about.
I think you're absolutely right. The parents do not have the tools that we expect them to have, based on what we remember or what we remember our children having. Nobody taught religion like the nuns, that's for sure. And I say that in the most loving way. My
children agree.
Had,
we lived it, breathed
yes.
it, ate it. It was all part of our everyday lifestyle.
It's true. And so because of that, you had the confidence to speak about your faith. Now, I was raised in the church that had just thrown out the Baltimore Catechism, so I'll date myself, born in 1962. So our faith formation, CCD, after I was in Catholic school for a little while, my parents moved from Rhode Island to Connecticut and put us in public school. And so we went to religious ed, to the CCD. They hadn't replaced the Baltimore Catechism with anything mm-hmm. of substance. So my whole generation, and I can say this, my brothers and sisters, we were all born in the early 60s, we all came out not knowing very much about our faith at all. Mm-hmm. And that was really exposed when my young children would come home from Catholic school and say things that would just blow my mind. How did I never hear that? Mm-hmm. You know, there's a funny story, and we might even talk about this, about how important the Catechism of the Catholic Church is, that came out in 1994. So we have three children, and our middle son, Patrick, we always used to call him F. Lee Boombatz. He had an argument for everything. He was just one of these. We thought he's going to be a lawyer because he argues. He came home from school one day. He was in third grade. And he came home and he walked into the kitchen and he said, Jesus went to hell. And, of course, I was horrified by the statement. Now, I had an inkling of what he was. And I said, Jesus did not go to hell. I was so offended. And he said, Sister said. And now I knew who Sister was, Sister Teresa John. And I said, Sister said? And he said, yes. And I'm thinking, why are they, what are they, what are they? Now, I knew it was in the Apostles' Creed, but that's not something we say every week at church. So it's just one of those sort of, when you say in the rosary, pretend that you didn't hear it, pretend you know what it means, and it'll be okay. No one will ever ask you about it until someone, a nine-year-old, asks you about it. And so I said, Sister said, I had to find out. So I went to the catechism. We had the catechism. Our pastor at St. Lawrence had just come out, had just been published, and he gave a catechism to every registered member of the parish. So I knew where to go look it up, and I looked it up, and sure enough, it's the Apostles' Creed, line by line. Jesus descended into hell so that he could preach the good news of the gospel to the righteous souls who were there. And I said, oh, that makes all the sense in the world. But again, I stood there looking at this catechism saying, this is a treasure trove of question and answer, of theological information, the answers that you don't have to ask Sister, hey, can you explain that to me? Mm-hmm. You can find out, and I'm a big fan of the catechism.
I was just about to ask you, now, because I was born way before then, you know, I knew St. Irenaeus.
Yeah.
And,
personally.
So the Baltimore Catechism was the textbook.
Yeah.
And so I had that notion well instilled of question, answer, and bits and pieces all along the way.
And it wasn't just reading it. You had to memorize it.
So
we still remember.
Sure. So could you tell me So I presume I'm asking a question I think you've already answered, but apparently this new catechism plays an important role in the religious education.
It does. Well, it's the source of all the education that you can have in a very accessible way. Now, a very accessible way. It's still churchy language, but it's also accessible language. You don't have to be a theologian to read it and to understand it and to get what you need to know, and it encompasses everything from sacraments to prayer. Mm-hmm. It's everything that you could think of. So it's very readable in that way. It's not a book that you would just sit down and say, I think I'll have something interesting to read, but it is an outstanding source. And from the Catechism are all of the religious ed materials that we use. All the publishers must consult the Catechism. It has to be in conformity with the Catechism. Mm. And so it's the foundation. Mm-hmm. And then out of that has grown even better resources, more readable resources. The Catechism for Adults, that's a beautiful book that's just come out recently. I don't remember when it was published, but in the last couple of years. If anyone is looking for a very readable way to incorporate the Catechism, what does the Church teach and believe? Also, it orients it in prayer. It orients it in history. It's very readable. It's a beautiful, beautiful resource. Also, the UCAT. So the UCAT, I don't know if you're familiar with this, that little yellow book. And so in their wisdom, the Church Fathers, Benedict, I believe, took the Catechism and whittled it down into a very readable book for teenagers. So very much in their language. And it's just a little book, and it has all of the answers to the questions that they might ask, from, you know, proof of God, why did Jesus have to die for my sins, prayer, and everything in between. It's outstanding. We use this in our confirmation program. And then Ignatius Press took the UCAT, the Youth Catechism, and whittled it down to a confirmation book, which just takes that information from the UCAT and helps understand and form a mature faith. In terms of, you're going to be confirmed now. Now you're responsible for being able to articulate the faith in an intelligent way. And this little book, this confirmation from the UCAT, the confirmation program from the UCAT, is a wonderful resource. And right off the bat, it starts with proof of God. What is atheism? What isn't it? Mm-hmm. How do we know God? Through our reason. It's not, we don't just assume a faith. It's beautiful. And it's small enough that it can be used in 1 year, and you can get through the whole thing. I think it's outstanding.
Mm-hmm. You know, as I listened to the two of you speaking, I thought back, well, let me see. Gee, from the second grade on, I was in the Catholic schools, and then into the seminary. So that about summed up the kind of environment that I knew. And as a young person growing up in the 50s in the neighborhood, a goodly number of Catholics or some Protestant denominations, maybe one person was Jewish I knew and things like that. But that was my experience with anything ecumenical. But now, here we are, not only are we in a world where the young are growing up just with global information coming at them and global religious as well as cultural experiences, how do we take a look at this pluralistic society, which is a term used so often, and think in terms of, as you mentioned, the moral and the faith experience, and even from the point of view of evangelistic concerns, too? So let me just dump that one on you.
Oh, easily answered in just a few words.
Yes.
Well, so it's a challenge. It's very much a challenge because today, 2019, we can't approach ministry and formation or really any matters of faith in the same way that we did when I was a young child or when you were a young child. We're not preaching and teaching and ministering in the same church. And if we make that mistake, if we act like we are, pretend that we are, we're not going to hit the mark. You know, we have to take into consideration, what is it like to be raising children or to be living in 2019, where there's tremendous amount of information, a lot of it erroneous, a lot of information that people get from about the church mm-hmm. is from the newspaper or from Hollywood mm-hmm. or from a book that they read. Not
so there's a bias.
There's such a bias. And not just against the Catholic Church, but in all things faith.
Yeah.
In all things God. Mm-hmm. You know, it's silly to believe in God. It's a fantasy. And it's so incorrect. From a scientific, however you want to approach it, scientifically, there's proofs for God. There's, everything is really boiled down as a theory, but one isn't better than the other. But we can engage our intellect in our reason and still come to the same conclusion about a God who created the world and us in it so that our destiny is to be with him. Volumes and volumes and volumes, a lot of ink has been spilled on this, but that gets lost and all the other mm-hmm. voices. And the parents, I think, have a very difficult job because in our day, Sunday was for church. Everyone went to church. Nobody played sports on. There weren't any sports mm-hmm. to be played. There was barely anything on TV, mm-hmm. you know, reruns of, didn't even have cartoons on Sunday morning. And so everyone was in the same place. That's just not true anymore. Mm-hmm. And so parents are put in a place where they have to decide between, can my child play organized sports or can my child go to faith formation classes or church? And there's pressure from other people, you know, to do one thing or the other. And we have to be supportive of that and recognize that and say, okay, how can I meet you? Let's not be an impediment. Let's figure it out a way that you can bring your child in. Because let's face it, it'd be easier for them not to come.
Mm-hmm.
And so these parents, we have 600 kids registered in our parish, faith formation program, kindergarten through 10th grade. They're doing it. They're bringing their children. Mm-hmm. Are they pulled in other directions? Might they not come to Mass? I'm sure that's true. But we have to minister to the people that are coming to us.
Of course. Do you see a fallout after confirmation class in modern day today of the, you know, high school kids and parents?
We do, yeah. Of course. We're not different in that way. I would say that the way that we are different, I think, at St. Catherine's or anyone that has, we have a very good youth ministry, mm-hmm. And we have for quite a few years now. And the kids, the teenagers, want to come. We have lots of kids. They go on a mission trip. They have to apply to go on the mission trip. Some, mm-hmm. you know, some kids want to come and they don't, for whatever reason, they don't get, you know, accepted. So there is a place for the teenagers. The parents are very supportive. Our pastor, Father Michael, very supportive of, and so is our entire parish, supports the youth ministry. However, I will look at last year's program when I'm doing this year's program and writing the kids' names down. I think, oh, I haven't seen this child or I haven't seen this family and, oh, I hope they're still involved, you know. I hope at least that spark of faith is still burning. It's there. We know it's there. God put it there. It's not gone. Is it extinguished? Is it still burning? Is it an ember? Is it something that, well, it's just an ember until you become a fifth grade religious ed teacher like I did working with Sister Susan and suddenly there's the spark or you see something in scripture and it comes back. I always tell my teachers, my catechists, we are planting seeds. Mm-hmm. We might not get to be involved in the harvest and you have to be okay with that. If you can never pick the apples, are you okay with just sowing the seeds? And by and large, they are. So you can't get discouraged.
No, absolutely.
No, it is amazing because, you know, I so often deal with and have those who are maybe in their 40s, 50s, who went through that very vague and ambiguous religious education experience, and they still, well, they're not going to church, but they still see themselves as Catholic, and they're, mm-hmm. and it's funny they in that certain practices and certain traditions, you know, I mean, they're as dogmatically there as anything else, but you know, it's like that, not feeling drawn yet. I guess what I'm trying to express now is how do areas such as faith and morality and understanding of what the moral gift is rather than don't do this, you know?
Yes, and that's a big misunderstanding about morality. You know, we don't even want to say the word because it sounds like, well, we're going to ruin your weekend. You know, we're going to talk about morality. And it's a list of things that you can't do, or they envision, you know, just somebody shaking their finger and telling you not what to do. And that's not the case at all. I mean, morality is a particular action. It's discerning a particular action. It's very concrete. And so how we act really is a manifestation of what our moral character is. But how do we develop a moral character, right? So there's a few ways, and some of it is just natural law. In natural law, what we intrinsically know as right and wrong. We all have that, right? It bears out in our conscience. But when we think about divine law, and that's very similar to the natural law, what God implanted, what we know as sacred and holy through, you know, through what God has revealed to us. But it takes a nurturing. And we have to understand what our conscience tells us, right? In one of the documents, I just never forgot how beautiful conscience was described as the sanctuary of man, where he is alone with God, whose voice echoes within him. There's no denying that voice. We can ignore it. We can overcome it with other things. But there's really no denying that voice. And we understand that voice is rooted in God himself, in Christ himself. So thinking about morality, when we think about our hearts, our conscience, and our actions as conformed to that of Christ, then that's really what morality is. It's not someone telling you what to do and what not to do. It's what we already know is right. And when we look to the life of Christ and we see, who did he embrace? Who did he turn away, right? It's that upside-down economy where the people on the top are really on the bottom, and the people on the bottom are really on the top. What we should always be living, bringing people in, not putting ourselves above others. And that's being conformed to Christ and his teaching. But it's a difficult thing for the church because we have this misunderstanding about what morality is. You mentioned it, understanding versus misunderstanding. What is conscience? How is it formed? It's there. It's already there. And it's this echo, right? So if we have time, this echo, because I just love that word, right? It's an echo of what we've already known, right? How were we created? And I love the idea of the echo because catechist is based on a Greek word that means echo, right? To echo the faith. So, you know, this full circle that we teach something that we already know and feel in who we are, rooted in who we are. Who are we? Children of God, made in his image and his likeness, drawn to him our whole life, not in perfection, no, in our imperfection, but brought him to him nonetheless. What you had said, Dorothy, about hope. What a hopeful message. Why would you not want to have that message in your own life, in your children's life, that they're loved just exactly the way they are? They're called to something higher, and they can always be moving in that direction. But that beautiful, steadfast, abiding love that no matter what the world does, will never go. Will always be there.
So that idea of, so often made people, you know, are told, well, I did this thing. It was the right thing to do. And that right thing to do not only gives obviously benefit for someone else, but also benefit for the person themselves. And maybe I'd like to tie that into it, maybe have you comment on the on especially when you go through the time of the year of Pentecost. I think there's an awful lot of emphasis in the readings on unity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know, we're in one another. You're here. I'm here. What I hear from the Father, I'm telling you. The Holy Spirit's going to hear from me. It's going to tell you. And this idea of unity, unity, unity. And does that tie into the idea of moral life and what it signifies as far as the person, their value, and again, their destiny?
For sure. So I think that's a great analogy of the communion of persons. Everything that we do has an impact, good or bad, on the people around us, right? So this whole idea of well, I don't need to go to confession because, you know, God knows in my heart what I've done wrong. True, true enough. But the fact of the matter is our choices, when good, affect people. We're unified with one, we're in union with one another, we're in union with God, but everything that we do has an effect on the people around us. And so it's so important to consider that. How will my actions affect someone else? They all do. And when we think about, you know, the union of the Trinity, God the Father and the Son, and out of their love is the Holy Spirit that animates us in everything that we do, right? So that Spirit that animates our actions and our decisions through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we're still in unity with God and Son. We're part of it. It's part of us. Mm-hmm. And, you know, St. Augustine makes this great analogy of the Trinity and the Trinity of the mind, where you can discover God, you can remember God, you know, through the faculties of your mind, right? So reason and intellect and will, mm-hmm. and memory, that we have this memory if we gaze inward, if we look inward and meditate. You know, none of this can be achieved just because, well, I spent 20 minutes thinking about it, right? It's a practice of meditation. And we look inward so that we can discover how God exists in us, how we're unified with Him in the Trinity. And in discovering that, we can gaze upward and we can see Him better, right? We can get to know Him better through this great analogy of the Trinity of the mind. Again, it's already in us. We don't have to go find it in that building or in that person. It already exists in us. Will we cultivate it? Mm-hmm. Will we allow it to grow? Will we fan the flame? Mm-hmm. As church, where we want to be growing seeds, we want to be pulling fruit off the vine, and we want to be fanning the flames.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think as Catholics, we've come a long way. But there's, you know, I just want to say we've come a long way because the church has suffered much. Mm-hmm. And through suffering, it has come a long way. I think all of us as Catholics have suffered a lot within our church. Thank God things are getting better, and people never lost. A lot of us never lost their faith, mm-hmm. which I think is a testament to our beliefs and where we want our church to go.
Yes. Well, in every crisis is the opportunity for change, and we're seeing that happen.
Which brings me into a final question, actually, and that has to do with the tremendous amount of the work the church is trying to do and provide what they call safe environments.
Yeah.
Now, how does this affect your program, your staff?
Very much so. So everyone in our program, any contact, even ancillary contact with children, must be trained in the Virtus. That's a safe environment for adults, background checked. Mm-hmm. We have a similar age-appropriate program for the children to help them recognize dangerous situations. You know, not dangerous people, can't tell if they're dangerous mm-hmm. by how they look, but understanding how recognizing a dangerous situation when it comes. We are very, very active. We spend a lot of time and resources on making sure that all of our people are background checked and are safe to be around children, and that our children can have the voice to speak out when something is wrong.
Well, Kathy Bonner, who is Director of Religious Ed at St. Catherine of Siena Church in West Simsbury, Connecticut, we are most grateful and thankful for your appearance here today.
Thank you.
I know you, our listeners, have learned a lot, and I hope are energized to learn a lot more. And may the faith not only sustain you, but inspire you, and may you be a part of that inspiration for the world that really needs it badly. Well, Kathy, thank you again.
Well, thank you so much for having me. It was wonderful.
And, of course, Dorothy, thank you.
Thank you, Father.
And to our listeners, thank you. Have a wonderful week, and God bless.